In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when I was asked to give the talk, I asked sort of what's the theme, and they wanted this living water. So there's sort of a reaction of that song and then how it's all playing out. People actually have to come to us to find living water in us. This presence of God within us that flows out of us, that brings healing, and grace, peace, conversion. The heart of every woman is to be the heart like the Blessed Mother, courageous and strong, pierced with suffering, but by in no means weak and fragile. I think a lot of our Christian art has portrayed her as way too effeminate. Effeminate in the negative sense. Imagine the strength of this teenager who said yes to this child. Imagine the courage. Imagine the mystery. I often think that we portray the birth of Christ as something that was just so glorious. It may have been, without doubt. But if any of you have ever gone through any spiritual struggles in your life, you know that wherever there's something beautiful, there's always evil lurking. So I can't imagine that there wasn't evil lurking just outside the cave. It's an important teaching because when you become an instrument of God and when you begin to allow the grace of God to flow out of you, there will come this inherent self-doubt. That's a grace. That self-doubt, that insecurity, so that you're afraid to let God's love and light and mercy out. It may be a grace of humility. It may be something deeper in which you need to say, where is this coming from and why am I doubting? So the second part of this talk, I want to really open your heart to the idea of how are you supposed to be an instrument of God and recognize that. The woman at the well appears before Christ, and she's in need. John's gospel says it very clearly. Christ meets her at the well, and he begins this conversation with her, and her response is always an excuse, right? He says, give me something to drink. Well, you don't even have a cup. And all of a sudden, this conversation gets in about, well, how many husbands have you had? But Christ has a mission. He wants this woman, and one of her biggest struggles is maybe her past pain, her isolation, all that she's gone through, to be a grace. Now, by the way, priests are hearing confessions. I forgot to announce. So if you want to go, just line up on the outside walls, and I think you can scoot in, okay? Both sides. Both guys are open. So just line up on the outside, and maybe don't stand closer than the arch, and they'll just start hearing confessions, okay? So, why am I insisting on this? Because what this woman experiences in her life is actually the great grace of conversion. The grace of conversion is actually this, that what was once an impediment, a spiritual burden, is now no longer a burden. It's a chance for Christ to work through the pain. Okay? Your struggles, the pains in your life, when they are totally converted, end up being real instruments for Christ. Okay? It's like a real grace. Unhealed wounds in your life remain unhealed. Healed wounds become a doorway of mercy for other people. Years ago, Fulton Sheehan said, "Look at all the wasted suffering in the world." I think there's a lot of wasted suffering. It's areas in our lives that are just, that are not really healed. Once healing takes place in your life, ladies, you become sort of that stained glass window that lets light into places that once were in darkness. No one can prevent that. The tougher the situation you find yourself now, let's say you've gone through a lot of healing, or you're in the midst of a lot of healing, and you're still in a very difficult situation, that's a really great place to be. Because where there is a lot of struggle is the place that God wants you to be. I'm thoroughly convinced that all of the past pain of my life brought me to this moment right now. Thoroughly. Why? Because what I've allowed God to do is to bring healing there. There's a path to the healing. The first is you have to recognize what the wound is. Asking God, "Lord, what is the wound?" Sometimes I'm finding in my ministry that people are looking at the wound, something exterior, and it has nothing really to do with the wound. It's something much deeper. It's like chopping off the top of a dandelion. That's really not the wound. The wounds that prevent us from really that authentic healing are wounds that can take place in our childhood years ago. They can take place even in the way that we were loved or rejected in utero. I'm absolutely convinced. So what's important is that God wants you to find authentic healing. Some of the rejection that people experience in their life happens in their formation and even in their conception. I have found repeatedly, people are like, "Yeah, my mom said she never really wanted me." Okay? And they never have that inner peace. And so they may struggle with something. I'll never forget, I work with the woman. She had a lot of weight issues. She always looked at the weight, and I'm like, "Honey, I think there's something much deeper here." And then all of a sudden, she just sort of said off the cuff one time, she's like, "Well, Mom said, you know, I was the mistake or whatever." Okay, that clung to her. She couldn't get out of that label. She couldn't escape it. So yeah, like she had five husbands. The five husbands wasn't the issue. She could have had 50 husbands. The issue was something much deeper. When you begin to discern, like, what God is asking of you, you begin to say, it's not just lopping off the top of the dandelion and say, "Well, it's going to be better." It's something deeper. The woman that Christ encountered had a much deeper wound. Do you know what your predominant wound is so that you're familiar enough that you have incredible confidence that God is going to use that wound to bring healing to other people? Every single deep wound becomes a doorway for God to bring his love. Every single one. Look, who is the sponsor in AA? The person who never had a drink or the alcoholic? Do we listen to the person that's gone through all kinds of sexual abuse and it's healed, and then they say to you, well, this is how I got through it? When you allow, and I mean that, that's a passive voice, when you allow this in your heart, and remember, where I am right now, okay, I am totally aware that God is with me. Something powerful takes place in the fact that God says, I will bring this wound to you, and I will heal this wound with you. But you have to receive that knowing that he's going to bring healing through that wound to another person. Healing to your family, healing to people in your life. Absolute healing. It's the most liberating grace that we can have. Because sometimes I say, well, I can't see myself as healed. But I can see myself as helping bring healing to another person. Receive that living water. Let it produce in you life. And then God will bring somebody to you that has that wound. You will know it because you will be the living water for that person. You will know it interiorly, so confidently, you may have to say, gosh, you know, the other day I was praying about this struggle in my life, this pain, this past pain, and guess what? They're going to say, yeah, me too. God will tell you when to speak and when not to speak. Then you can bring incredible grace. What happens? The evil one says, don't do it. Don't expose yourself. Whatever. It's in your past. Who cares? I want you to hear me very deeply. There are people in your lives that need to be healed through the grace of God through you. There are people in your lives that are waiting for you to heal. What would that look like if you healed? You would bring grace, mercy, peace. People would see things differently. They may never go to church, but you can say, yeah, Christ did this in me. I don't believe there's a God. Well, you may not believe there's a God, but look at me. Look at me. Look at this woman who I have become. I love it. Because people don't have an answer for that. They don't know what to say. Have you ever met a woman and you're like, man, you look so different. You look so beautiful. What happened to you? Sometimes they can say, oh, it's the hair, it's this, like that. Sometimes it's an actual conversion and you're like, man, you light up the room. That's what the world needs. The world needs that conversion. Think about it. What does the church need? It needs priests who recognize their wounds, who then use those wounds to bring healing to their people. We don't want them to be perfect. We want them to understand the pain. And from that place of pain comes grace and healing, love. The living water that God wants you to experience is so that you can bring that water to others. That's what the Lord needs. This year of mercy, the Jubilee Mercy, it's something very important. The church wants mercy. But here's the struggle with mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, right? It assumes that you're already merciful. Notice even the tense. Blessed are the merciful. You will be shown mercy, future tense. Mercy is a relationship in which you allow God's grace to flow through you to an unmerited person or situation. When I go into the confessional, I don't deserve mercy. I'm given mercy. There's nothing I've done to deserve it. I go in there because I'm a sinner. What draws down God's mercy is not my virtues. What draws down God's mercy is my sinfulness. Everybody's brokenness has a place in redemption. Every single person's brokenness. And I love to talk to folks and I say, man, I can't wait till you heal because you're going to be an incredible instrument of God. It's hard for them because they can't imagine what they would look like. But I see them all the time. And man, there's nothing like a woman who's gone through her five husbands, who's encountered Christ, and then she becomes an instrument of God and she tells the whole village, hey, come meet a man that told me everything I've ever done. And guess what? The village converts because of her. The village converts. They may not go to church, but they cannot deny the reality that something took place in mom, in Grammy, in big sister, something. It becomes not just a person that prays the rosary and says, oh, isn't that great? Pray for me. You become a person who is intentionally looking for the person to bring healing. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't go heal and then go back home. The woman didn't do that. When the woman was healed, she went home and told the whole village, come meet the guy. This guy brought me conversion. If you have healed, you have to bring healing to another person. It isn't just enough for you to listen to their pain. Bring healing there. Everybody with me? So there is somebody in your life right now that needs it, that's waiting for you to come in and not to be afraid. And you may not know who it is, but that person that's in front of you is the person that God wants to use you for. But it means I have to really allow myself to be sort of healed from the very wound in my life. One of the biggest struggles that folks face is the topic of forgiveness. Folks, we can't taint God's mercy with an unforgiving heart to somebody else. So I can't say, yeah, I forgive my neighbor, but I really hold hatred against this person. That mercy is limited. You can say, I'm really merciful to that neighbor that cut me off, right? Meanwhile, you can hold that negativity, that resentment, that rage. That needs to be healed. The living water of Christ. And how did you bring that to the Lord? You say, Lord, I bring you this situation. I need your help in healing this. And I'm going to begin the process of praying for the person over and over and over again. To really pray for them by name. Whether I'm single or married, but particularly if I'm married, you know what happens is when I marry my spouse, all of her unforgiveness is mine now. It's all mine. Because no matter what I think, if my spouse has a ton of unforgiveness, if I don't think that's going to bleed out into my relationship with my spouse, I'm crazy. It's going to come out, no question. If I don't think that the priest who hasn't experienced healing isn't going to avoid the sticky topics that are uncomfortable for us, if you don't think the priest is going to, like, you know, throw the bombs, hey, purity, right? Living authentically, living the Christian life, he's not going to drop the bombs. Why? Because he hasn't healed. It's not because he doesn't want to get rejected or have letters written about him. He's not going to because his words don't have that authority. You have to be prophets that go out into the world. Pope Francis said it best. He said, I want the church to be a field hospital. What good is it to talk about blood pressure and blood sugars when they're actually really, really suffering? So what God allows, he allows us to be instruments. He allows you folks and me to go out and actually talk to people about the powerful, redemptive mercy of God. It doesn't mean you got to bring it up like, hey, pass the salt. By the way, did I tell you about mercy? I mean, be natural. But don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. There's a subtle denial of Christ when he says, why don't you talk about that? Because the woman in the gospel, when she was actually healed, she told everybody. You know, a priest friend of mine, we always talk. You can always tell when folks aren't happy with your homily, they start crossing their arms, right? You talk about a tough topic, and like an authentic Catholic topic, like who are you to preach authentic Catholic teaching at my Mass? I don't really get it. Let me just give you an example. If you go into a Walmart, you expect it to be a Walmart. If you go into a Catholic church, you expect it to be a Catholic church, right? Why should I be intimidated of what you think as long as I say it with charity? You may not agree, but your choice not to agree doesn't really affect Scripture and the teaching of the church and the tradition of the church. So I shouldn't be afraid of your reaction. That's something you got to deal with. That's not my problem. But it's interesting because then we get labeled as people who are forcing the agenda. Wait, this is a Catholic teaching. And people get upset. They say, wait a second, this is what the church has taught, and it's going to continue to teach it long past your life. Why won't I teach it? Because, well, I'm afraid of rejection. If rejection goes back to my childhood, then I'm not going to say anything. Notice how the wound that I talked about in the first talk still lives in me because I'm afraid that you're going to reject me. It has nothing to do with what my wound is. That's the wound that Satan starts plucking and says, you can't do that. They're going to turn against you. They're going to write letters. I mean, I just want you to understand. So if I don't heal, then it's actually going to bleed into my vocation. If you don't heal, it bleeds into your vocation, into everything you do. So the first is to recognize what is the wound. The second thing is to begin to pray about that wound. You will be able to discern the wound, and God will continue to bring the wound to you over and over. He's not going to keep the wound hidden from you. It's not like hide and go seek. He will actually highlight the wound. Why? Because he actually needs us, which I totally love. God actually needs us. He needs us to bring people to Christ. Fourthly, once you begin to recognize that wound and there's that tension, know that God is with you in that moment. I find many times people are healed and then they're afraid to be who God calls them to be. Don't go back to the old way and be somebody you're not. When you've healed, don't doubt it for one second. You will be rejected. People will make fun of you. So what? It happened to Christ, it'll happen to you. But it's interesting. Because through those rejections, you actually are purified of yourself and you realize, who am I? I can totally trust in Christ. You will begin to realize, what am I putting my trust in? Popularity? Money? Looks? No. Imagine yourself totally free. That's ultimately what living water is. The water that you receive, you know who you are, and the water comes out of you to other people. If it's only part of that, then the process is not done. If it's mixed with unforgiveness, it's going to be tainted. All of us know that there's certain people that live in our heads at various times, right? They're in our heads. And the old saying from the 12 steps is, don't let anyone live rent-free in your head. Don't let anyone live there. How do you move them out? You pray them out. You pray them out, literally. I pray, Lord, that you move Bob out of my head, that you move Bob. I ask you to pour your grace on Bob. I ask you to pour your anointing on Bob, but in that, move him out. Don't pray in a critical way. Pray in a loving way. Love moves out every wound. You are not healed by anything other than love. You are not healed by resentments or anger or putting a big fence around your wound and saying, well, no one's going to hurt me again. It's too late. That's already cancerous inside the fence. They don't need to hurt you because you've already given permission for that cancer to spread. But love heals the wound. You have to allow yourself to forgive yourself. Allow yourself to be healed. But as God brings these moments up, like, these are God moments, and you have to trust. That is the place. If God keeps bringing it up, he says, come on, you got to get that out. Cough it up. Cough it up. And as painful as it is to kind of cough it up, what happens is it becomes a place where you begin to realize other things are connected to it. As you pull it up and you pull it up, and you're like, okay, I got it, I got it, I got it. And before you know it, there's nothing else to pull up. That's the Christian life. Because wounds connect to each other. So one of the things I want you to do is pray, Lord, what is the wound that I carry? Again, the dandelion example. Is it just the dandelion? Or is there something much deeper underneath it? Is it abandonment? Is it rejection? Where does it go back? How do I know what that is? Well, for most of us, we don't know right away, but we know about the place where it is. That is the place to start, and then the Lord leads you. How will it heal? Because he will meet you there, like the woman at the well. She went to the well by herself in the mid-afternoon in the heat of the day, remember? And there she is all by herself. The place where you are the most wounded is the place that's the heat of the day and you're all by yourself. And no one is going to love you there. No one loves you there, because if they knew that about you or whatever, they're going to throw you away or reject you. This process of healing allows you then to lead other people through the healing. There's spiritual evidence, scriptural evidence about generational wounds, right? Like, why do we have all these wounds? Why do we keep passing on these wounds? Okay, you can say, well, it's similar. But have you ever noticed, like, we're passing on wounds? Like, the angry dad has angry kids. You're like, oh, I wonder where that came from. I mean, I don't mean that critically, but have you ever looked at, like, the wounds in your family? You're like, gosh, why do these wounds keep coming up over and over again? Like, why is this happening? You want to be aware of it. Then you can do your best to bring healing from you on You can bring healing to your moms and dads, but you can also bring healing to your kids and nieces and nephews. That's living water, because then it's living, it's alive, it's not, it keeps going through others, through others, through others. It would be important for you to just begin to think about it. What are those wounds? Living water is so essential to the Christian life. Folks, that without it, how are we going to live? We're going to keep drinking the same old water. And Jesus says, okay, you've tried this, you've tried that, and, you know, you're still thirsty. What's going on? Why are you still thirsty? What I want you to pray about, ladies, and for the healing, is something very simple. If you don't know what that wound is, ask the Lord. If you do know what the wound is and you've never sort of brought it to the sacrament of confession, do so. If you don't know, then when you come up to be prayed over, ask the Lord, Lord, as I come forward, I bring up anything that is before me kind of in my heart, and I'm going to trust you to pour your grace on that place. Pour your mercy there. That's ultimately the Christian life. We want to be free. I'll just close with another thought. If you don't heal in that place, that's the place that you can always be pulled down back into your old place. Does everybody get that? It's the place that Satan can just say, I got you. Let me just pull you back into the cave. It's the place that keeps you up at night. It's the place that chases you. It's the place that echoes in another voice. You're inadequate. Now, what's the biggest worry about it? Is the fact that that is also the biggest place of healing for you. So the evil one does not want you to cough that up. Okay? Like, I can assure you, he'll give a lot of territory. He doesn't want that wound. You cough up that wound heals. And I'll tell you right now, everything changes. Everything. So he's going to say, yeah, well, think about this, or think about that, or, you know, talk about impatience, or be angry at this. Yeah, whatever. But you get that wound out. You get that wound out. And I'll tell you right now, it's a battle getting it out. And it may take a couple of times. So what would your confession look like? Hey, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been this long since my last confession. Something came to me. It's this anger, this resentment around this wound or this sin or this pain. And I'm holding on to it for dear life. And I got to turn it over to you. And you might have to confess it more than once, but just be clear to the confessor. Father, this is the wound. I've confessed it before, but it keeps coming at me. Maybe you have to just bring it up. But again, what for what purpose? For the grace of healing. For the grace of healing. Okay? It becomes so liberating that you actually have to readjust yourself bodily, because you're so used to living with that wound. Like, I've literally seen women who have, like, had to readjust themselves. How they stand, how they walk, how they eat. And they just needed, even how they look at people, how they dress. I've seen changes in that. And all of a sudden, they're like, it's like they don't even know what it's like not to have the wound. And it's incredible. Then they are full of life and the living water comes out of them. I think before you is the chance to be a real instrument. Whatever the pain is in your life, remember that ultimately what Christ wants to do is expose it to his mercy, pour living water on it, and then pour living water through the wound. Pray for at least one of you. My hope is that you heard it very deeply. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Those of you that are tired, are sick and tired of being sick and tired, I challenge you to write down that today is the day that this is the day you surrender this wound. Write it on a piece of paper somewhere. Write it in your diary. But today is the day that you stop bringing this garbage around with you. But you have to do it when you're ready. And when Christ is ready. But if today is like, this is the beginning, and I'm writing this day down, and I'm tired of it, you can't pick it back up if you leave it here. But it needs to heal. You cannot pick it back up. Too bad. Leave it for Father Vin. He'll love it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.